Well, good morning. If you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to be in verses 53 to 58 this morning. And today is actually the last Sunday that we'll be in Matthew for about 6 months until February. So we're going to press pause on the book of Matthew. And then next week we've got just kind of a one-off sermon, and then we'll be in the book of Hosea this fall. And so prepare for that. You can just kind of read ahead. We're going to actually finish the book of Hosea. It'll be about 12 weeks, and then we'll probably be in another short book before Christmas. But today is our last day in the book of Matthew. And as we're looking at, and as I was preparing for this morning, thinking about this passage, there's this idea that came to my mind that I know that all of us probably have heard at one point in our life or another, or have been trained in to think at one point in our life or another. And that was the idea that it said, don't judge a book by its cover. I don't know if you've heard of that. You probably have, right? You've heard this idea that don't judge a book by its cover. It's this idea that as I was a kid, I was taught this, but I was taught this by adults in order to help me to see other people in a different light. So the point was for adults trying to help me to not judge somebody based on the way they looked or based on the way their hair was or their clothes were or whatever it might be at first appearance, to not just come in with a preconceived idea and immediately make a judgment on someone and pass them or push them aside. That was a good idea, right? That was helpful. You know, and they would also teach you not to judge the food that's on your plate, you know, not to look at whatever's on the plate and just immediately say, ah, oh, that looks nasty, that, you know, but to try it, give it a shot. Whatever it is, just give it a shot. Don't judge it, don't push it aside simply based on what it looks like. Well, they didn't want me to look or think about an activity in school or sports in school and immediately judge it as, well, that's what the nerdy kids do, or that's what the wimpy kids do, or that's what the girls do. But to actually come in with an open mind and come in realizing that there might be something good here for me. Now, the point of that was good, right? The point of that was good because they were saying that what we often see on appearances is not what reality actually is. That we all come into everything with a certain level of expectations. Ever been in a fight with somebody and you're in a fight and you're like, what in the world just happened here? You know, everything's going well, you're having a good relationship, and all of a sudden they're just angry at you and you have no idea why. Maybe it's with your spouse. If your spouse is here, don't nod too hard. But maybe it's one of those situations where you're just like, I don't have a clue how that happened, how we're in this fight. And it's because you have these level of expectations and these ideas of how things should work. And when reality hits and it doesn't line up, then we get angry and we become uncomfortable. And so the point of don't judge a book by its cover was to help me and to help us really not to come to a situation with our preconceived ideas, our preconceived notions, and to judge things before we actually got to know the person or got to know the thing or tried that thing. Because in reality, we often don't have a clue about the thing that we're judging. And my concern for us today is twofold. My concern for us, on the one hand, is that we can often come to Jesus and judge him by the cover that we give him. We can come to Jesus with our notions, our ideas, what we think Jesus should be like, and when he doesn't match that, we begin to reject him, and we begin to push him aside because he doesn't fit what we want him to fit. That's my concern for some of us, that whether we're a Christian or not, we've got these ideas of Jesus and we try to fit him or change him into that, and when he doesn't fit, we reject him. On the other hand, my concern for us is that we can do this to our Christian friends We can do this to those who are serving the Lord. We can judge them. We can come with our ideas that this is what a good Christian friend should be like. And when they challenge us, or when they don't fit our mold, or when they upset us, we reject them. And we push them aside. And when we do either, we begin to slowly push Jesus out of the picture of our lives. And that's what Jesus is going to confront us with this morning. He's going to confront our ideas of Him, our ideas of those who are trying to follow Him. And He's going to encourage those of us who are trying to follow Him that when we do get pushed aside, when we do get rejected, that we can take great courage because Christ has experienced the same thing. So as we look at our passage this morning, here's what we're going to see. We're going to see Jesus and really Matthew try to help us to see and challenge us to take off your blinders and look to Jesus. Take off your blinders and just look to Jesus. Now, a blinder is something that keeps your eyes focused in one thing, and it really, it's hard for you to see around. It's hard for you to see the fullness of the other object. And Matthew and Jesus are going to say, just take that off so you can see Jesus clearly. So with that, let's go ahead and stand, if you can, and read Matthew 13, 53 to 58 this morning. And when Jesus had finished these parables, He went away from there. And coming to His hometown, He taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at Him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And He did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Father, would You open up our eyes to see Your word clearly? Spirit, would You guide us into truth? Opening up our hearts to where we come with our own ideas of how Jesus should be. And will we confess them this morning, we pray. In Your name, amen. You may be seated. I love what the Bible does because it's really just trying to be honest with us that even Jesus, God in the flesh, was rejected by the religious people. I mean, these were people that attended the synagogue, the Jewish church, if you will, each and every week, and they are rejecting Jesus. They know Him well, and they're still rejecting Him. This is very fitting with what we see in the Matthew 13, right? In case you've missed what we've done and seen in Matthew 13 or don't remember, what we've seen is a lot of parables, which are stories that Jesus uses to really show us about the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is just another way of saying God's reign and His rule coming to earth and being revealed in every aspect in the world. And so the Jewish people were longing for the day when the kingdom of God would come to the earth fully. And now Jesus shows up on the scene and He starts talking about the kingdom of God. And there's an incredible amount of excitement going on right here. You know, they've been waiting for this. They're longing for somebody to come. And now Jesus is here and they're like, "Oh, maybe this is the one. Finally, Rome will be gone. Finally, we'll be free and we'll be glorious and we'll be rich and we'll be able to live the way we want to live." It's probably what much of Eastern Europe felt like when the Berlin Wall fell. This sense of freedom and hope. And Jesus simply starts by telling these stories about the kingdom to really readjust theirs and reset their preconceived ideas of what the kingdom of God will really be like. And as He does, He resets those of us who are followers of Christ. He resets our expectations of what it looks like to be a Christian in His kingdom. And He says, not everyone's going to like you. As you're trying to follow Christ, not everyone's going to like that you're following Christ. Not everyone in the kingdom of God who looks like they're following Christ is actually going to be a Christian. We've seen that there are imposters in the kingdom of God who are trying to lead us away from God, trying to lead us to some other way of life. And then Jesus tells us that it's a hard road in the kingdom of God, right? We've seen that it's a difficult road that we saw last week, and yet there's such a greater treasure when we trust in Him. And as we get to today's section, Jesus essentially walks down the same road that He just taught. He said, hey, you're going to be rejected, it's difficult, and now Jesus is actually walking that road Himself, and He's actually rejected by His hometown friends and family. By those He grew up with, He's being rejected because of what He taught and who He was. Now, Luke expands on this story to say that as Jesus taught in the synagogue, He actually taught the people in such a way that they were furious and they drove Him to the edge of town where there was a cliff, and they were going to throw Him off of the cliff because they're so angry at what Jesus was teaching. And in some way, I don't know, the only example I can think of is like Jason Bourne. In some sort of way, like Jason Bourne did, he just kind of slipped right through the crowd in a way. I have no idea how that happened. I would have loved to have seen this mob coming at him, and he just kind of slips through it. Right? It would just been kind of incredible to watch. That's what Jesus does. Now, in order for us to really understand what Matthew is getting at here, we're going to look at the people's response to Jesus. We're going to look at Jesus' response to the people. And then as often as Matthew does, he's really inviting us to say, how are we going to respond? So we'll look at our response as well. So let's start with their response. And it seems pretty obvious that they're getting pretty uncomfortable with their buddy Jesus here, right? I mean, he's here. They've probably heard some cool stories about how he's healing a bunch of people. He's attracting crowds. He's teaching in an amazing way. And so he's coming home to visit family. And they're like, hey, Jesus, why don't you come to the synagogue and why don't you teach on Saturday? That was the day that they would go and they'd worship God, is on Saturday mornings. And so they're probably saying, hey, why don't you come? Why don't you teach us? And so he goes, and what happens? Look with me at verse 54. It says that they're astonished, right? It's like, where in the world did he get this kind of ability? I mean, we knew where he grew up. We played with him in school. Some of the older people might have been like, hey, we changed his diapers. So how does he get to grow up and be like this? Where did he get this information? We're people from Nazareth. We're just common folk. So how does he get this? And then look at verse 55. They're sitting there, they're thinking, hey, we even know his family. I mean, we know his dad, we know his mom, his brothers and sisters, they're even here. We know who he is. And they're offended by him. Verse 57 says that they're offended by who he is. They're like, there's no way. Let's see if that works. Okay. Verse 57, they're offended by him, right? They're like, there's no way Jesus is like this. This guy's trying to show us up. That's not cool. You don't go off and do whatever it is you do, and then come home and think that you're awesome and all that. We're not buying it. We don't like this Jesus guy. Now what's happening here? What's actually going on here? The people are failing to worship Jesus. They're failing to worship Jesus. They're failing to see who Jesus is in all that he has, in all that he does. He's got this incredible authority in teaching. He's got this incredible authority in his touch. And they're failing to worship Jesus. They're brushing him off. And they're doing that for two reasons. The first is that they're failing to worship Jesus because of their preconceived notions. They're failing to worship Jesus because they have their own ideas about Jesus. Again, look at the questions and the statements that is being said here. They're saying that we know him. We know his history. We saw him take his first step, and we played ball with him as a kid. How can he say what he's saying? Now, we don't know exactly what he was saying, but Luke tells us in Luke 4 that as Jesus got up, he read part of Isaiah 61. And as he quoted Isaiah 61, he talked about how God's anointed, the Messiah, would come and would have God's Spirit upon him and would come and release people from bondage, that would cause people to have sight again, would proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and would bring restoration of all that's wrong with life. And so he's saying all the struggles, all the hardship, all the slavery you experience, the Messiah will come and the Messiah will release you from that. And Jesus is standing before them saying, I'm that guy. That's me. I'm that guy. I'm the one you're looking for. And they're like, you? There's no way it's you. You see, they've got these ideas of Jesus, and they've got these ideas of the Messiah, and they don't match. And they say, you can't be the guy. They think the Messiah is going to look a certain way. He's going to be impressive. He's going to have an incredible amount of authority that people just gravitate to. He's going to be this buff military type person that overthrows Rome, and he's going to make their lives easier. And Jesus is doing none of that. And they're saying, you can't be the Messiah. So they question among themselves. You almost kind of get this feeling that they're somewhat annoyed with him, they're somewhat laughing at him, and maybe even somewhat angered by the things that he's saying. Kind of all rolled into one. And I wonder if that's true for some of us here this morning. If we come to Jesus with our preconceived ideas, our ideas of the fact that we think he's supposed to make our lives better, he's supposed to make our lives easier, if he's just kind of one that sits on the sideline and just cheers us on everything that we're doing, and then when something goes wrong, when stuff hits the fan, then he kind of drives an ambulance over to rescue us and save the day. And when he doesn't do that, when he's not a good enough cheerleader or good enough ambulance driver, then we laugh, we get annoyed, or we just flat out get angry. Even Christians, we can do that. We can claim that we follow Christ. I mean, these were good Jews. These were Jews that actually attended their synagogue regularly. They were in church. I mean, you don't get better than them. And they're scratching their head saying, Jesus, you're not the one that we're looking for. You're not the one that we thought. You don't line up with what our expectations were. And I wonder how many of us who say we follow Christ are doing the same thing, that when we snap our fingers and Jesus isn't right there to solve our issue, to solve our problem, or whatever it is that we think he should come in and save, we start to think that he's busy, or that he doesn't care, or that he's not good. And so we begin to take matters into our own hands. We start to take life into our own hands because Jesus didn't fix the problem the way we thought. He didn't make our life better like we thought. And so we begin to turn away from him and from prayer, turn away from fighting our sin. We begin to take steps away from him, turning away from putting him as the primary position in our life above our money, above our freedom, above our hobbies, above whatever we want to do in life, above climbing the corporate ladder. We start putting all of those things above Jesus because Jesus didn't meet our idea of what we thought he would be. And I wonder how many of us turn away from Christian friends or those serving the Lord because they didn't fit our mold. They didn't fit what we thought they were going to be. And so we get annoyed, we laugh, or we get angry. And I wonder how many of you who have tried to minister or serve or be a good Christian friend have experienced that as well. You felt belittled or you felt pushed aside by others because you did not meet somebody's expectation. And Matthew is just saying here that even Jesus dealt with this, so we're not alone. The second is that the people fail to worship Jesus because of their insecurity. So they have these ideas, and now when we really boil it down, it's actually their insecurity. Because notice what's going on here. Notice what it says in verse 57, that they took offense at him. They're angry at Jesus. Why would they be angry? Why wouldn't they just brush him off and just ignore him and act like it's no big deal? Why get angry? And as we said earlier, why would they threaten to throw him off the cliff? Why wouldn't they just say, he's just a lunatic, he's out of his mind? Because there's some things that we just can't let go, right? There's some things that are hard for us to take and to swallow. That no matter what, they just eat on us and eat on us and eat on us to the point that we begin to become bitter towards that person, towards others for the rest of our life. And why is that? It's because our own feelings of insecurity, our own feelings of being inferior towards another, towards others, our own feelings that perhaps they're right, perhaps we're not as good as what we think, that we're not as smart as what we think, that perhaps something is really wrong with my ideas or is really wrong with the way I'm living, or perhaps they really do know more than I do. Or perhaps because they're younger than me or have more fame than I do, or their life is going better than mine, or they're moving up the ladder quicker than I am. We begin to think that that means something negative about us. And we get that sense here with Jesus, right? That the people in the synagogue, they're angry. And perhaps they're angry because they're saying, maybe this Jesus guy's right. Or perhaps they're angry because they're saying, how do you, in your early 30s, how do you, Jesus, know this? Because remember, in their culture, to be young wasn't respected. It was the elders of the culture that were respected. So perhaps they're coming to him and saying, how is it that you know more than I do? How is it that you can challenge my faith? Or how can the guy I grew up with show me up? And again, I wonder how many of us, our growth in the Lord is stunted. Our growth in Jesus Christ is stunted to the point that we won't even come to Jesus because of our own insecurity. We're like the ones in the crowds that day, because Jesus comes into your life and he challenges your life, and it makes you feel like you failed. It makes you feel like you're not as good as you once thought you were, because you're really just trusting in your own ability to get it right. You're only trusting in yourselves, and so you have a hard time swallowing what Jesus says when he confronts your life, when you begin to balk at him, and you begin to push him away. And I wonder how many of us that might be true. Don't sit here thinking, well, it's not true of me, it's true of... No, I wonder if you just were honest with yourselves, how many of it might be true for us. And as a result, both of our preconceived notions and our insecurities, we fail to worship Jesus Christ. And they fail to worship Christ here as well. But fortunately, that's not all that we see. And so let's go ahead and look at Jesus' response to them. And it's actually interesting, his response to them. You know, we have to get out of this mindset that Jesus is some sort of little puppy dog, right? You know, so often we think of Jesus like a dog, right? We come home, the dog's excited to see us, the tail's wagging, and no matter what you do, I mean, you may yell at the dog for digging up your lawn, you may do whatever it is, and like 2 seconds later, the dog wants to lay on your lap and is just excited that you're there. And so often, that's how we treat Jesus. We think that that's what Jesus is like, that we can treat him, we can view him, we can respond to him however we want, and he's just excited to see us, and that there's no consequences whatsoever for our actions. And that's not the picture that Jesus has here. that Jesus shows here. And so there's two things that Jesus does in response to the hometown crowd. The first we see is that Jesus withholds his pleasure. He withholds his pleasure. He sees and he understands what they're saying. He hears it. And he's God in the flesh, so he knows what's going on in their hearts. And in verse 57, he responds that a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. He's saying that a prophet is honored everywhere else except when that prophet comes home. Now, if you remember back in Matthew 12, verses 46 to 50, which is right before chapter 13, Jesus' family comes and they go grab somebody else and say, hey, go tell Jesus that we're looking for him. And so they go and they tell Jesus, hey, we're looking for him. And I didn't talk about it then, but what may have been happening there is his family might have thought that he was just crazy and out of his mind to be speaking in front of so many people and acting like he had authority from God. And so his family is going out there saying, hey, go get Jesus because he's off his rocker and call him in. And now Matthew bookends chapter 13 with Jesus actually proving that his hometown and his household both don't accept him and think that he's crazy. What's Jesus saying here? He's saying that I'm a prophet because I speak the very words of God. I'm greater than what you're giving me credit for. I'm far bigger than what you realize or think that I am. And beyond that, everywhere else I go, people listen to my word. They see my works. They believe. They get it. Not all, but most. Many get what's going on. But you don't, because you already know me. Just like the previous generations who turned their backs on the prophets, just like the generation of Jeremiah and the other prophets who were calling the people back to God, they thought that they knew the man and they believed that he really wasn't from God. And so they could not look past the present to see the reality. And think about this. In saying that, he's actually judging them. He's actually judging them for their lack of belief. He's withholding his pleasure and the pleasure of knowing him intimately and seeing more of him. And he's saying, you're judge and you're going to give an account to God for your lack of faith in me. And that's exactly what he's saying to those of us who are either flatly rejecting Jesus Christ by not coming to faith in him, or those of us who express faith in Jesus Christ, but by our life and by our actions, we've written Christ out of parts of our life. He's judging us. He's withholding his pleasure of knowing him and savoring and seeing him and experiencing joy with him, because we say, hey, you're okay in the rest of our life, but not this spot here, this area here. This area here, I'm writing you off. You're not allowed to be in this area because we've come with our own ideas and our insecurity. And so we won't trust in Jesus in that area. Secondly, Jesus withholds his power. He withholds his power. Look with me at verse 58. Matthew says that Jesus did not or could not do many miracles because of their unbelief. Now let me be clear, their unbelief doesn't hold some sort of power over Jesus that made it so Jesus couldn't or wasn't able to heal people. It wasn't like Jesus was figuratively, his hands were tied behind his back because of their unbelief. No, what's happening here is that because they did not believe the previous works. Because notice in 58, he says, did not do many mighty works. And so there must have been some works before. But because they didn't believe his words or his works, he didn't do many more miracles. He decided, what's the point of doing these works and these miracles if they're not going to believe anyway? It says, if Jesus is saying, I'm not going to throw pearls before swine. You know what I mean? Back in Matthew 7:6, Jesus uses this illustration about throwing pearls before swine. And he says, hey, pearls are very valuable, right? I mean, we saw that last week, that you pay a pretty penny for a pearl. But guess what? Pigs don't care about pearls, right? They care only about eating, drinking, and rolling around in mud. And so you'd be wasting money and wasting your time to throw pearls right before pigs who do not care. And Jesus is saying the same thing, that you'd be pretty foolish and wasting your time to throw good works and good words before people who do not believe nor care to believe, but are actually incredibly hostile to Jesus. And that's what he's doing. He's withholding his power because it's foolish for him to waste his power on people who are hostile to him at that moment. And as a result, they miss on seeing the power of God at work in their life. And I believe that that's what Matthew is warning us today. That when we push Jesus aside, or when we subtly remove him from the primary importance of our lives because he doesn't fit our mold, that what we're doing is we're missing out on the wonders, and we're missing out on the power of Jesus to work in our lives because we're so concerned about our own ideas. Now, as Matthew's writing this, as he's done time and time again, he's writing this not to just tell us a good story, right? Not to just tell us a short story about Jesus' life, but he's really writing this to really invite us in and say, hey, what's your response going to be? This is what happened with Jesus. What's your response going to be as a result as you're sitting reading it? So let's turn now and look at our response. I believe that there are four proper responses for us that we should have to the truth in the story that we've just read. The first is that we need to be honest with ourselves. We need to take an honest look at our life and take an honest look at what we think about Jesus. Actually being honest. Not pretending, not putting on these face masks that act like we have the right theology or the right thinking about Jesus, but actually being honest with what we believe about and think about Jesus. We need to take the time to pray and ask God to reveal that to us, or even just taking the time to think, what are my ideas about Jesus? And really dig into our hearts and be honest about what's really going on in our hearts. You know what the number one hindrance I'm finding out for us to grow into Christian maturity really is? The number one hindrance for us to grow into deeper levels of knowing, believing, trusting, experiencing Jesus Christ is the inability or the refusal to be honest. To be honest with ourselves, to be honest with others, to be honest with God about our sin or our insecurities or where we're not measuring up. We will never grow if we're just faking what we think and believe. And I'm just going to be honest. If you want to fake what you think and believe, I have no idea why you'd show up at 10 a.m. on a Sunday morning. You can fake a love for Christ while sleeping in bed. I want you here. I'm not trying to push you away, but I'm just trying to be honest. We're not going to grow if we're going to fake, if we're not going to be honest with ourselves We can't deal with our issues if we don't dig into our hearts. Second, we need to be honest with others. It's not enough to simply be honest with ourselves, but we need to actually be open and honest with others about where we struggle. Again, all too often, it's so easy for us to act like we've got it all together. So easy for us to act like everything is okay, or to be honest about Bill's problems over here when we talk with others, right? Now, we can be honest about Bill's problems, and we can talk about that for hours. There's no one named Bill. That's why I chose that name. But we can be honest about his problems. But to be honest about our own, that's hard. We're too insecure for that. We'd rather hide, and so we're never going to grow. If we're just trying to manage our life on our own. It's interesting, when we are actually open and honest with others, two things typically happen. When we're open and honest with our struggles, not blaming other people, but saying, hey, here's what's actually going on inside with me. Here's the idea I have of Jesus that I'm wrestling with. I know he's good, but I'm not believing he's good. I'm not pointing a finger at other people. But when I'm actually able to be honest about that, others in our life can speak in and say, hey, here's where I think you're misstepping. Here's where I think that you're believing a lie about Jesus. Do you think it could be this? Either that happens, or when we actually spit it out and say, hey, here's what I'm believing, we're able to take a step back and think, wow, that really is foolish. Have you ever thought something in your head and then you speak it and you're like, wow, that was dumb. It sounds so good in my head. But the moment you say it, you're just like, man, that was foolish. That's what happens when we're honest with each other. Able to be honest with what's going on, we begin to see our life as it really is and be able to deal with those things. That's why we need deep community. That's why we need to be, I want to really encourage you to be part of our missional communities. And that's why our missional communities cannot just be something that we do on a Tuesday night or a Thursday night. Can't be just something that we just talk about sports or whatever. It's got to be something that's got to go deeper than that. It's got to be an all of life thing. It's got to be something where we see and talk with one another regularly and really confess and go deeper with one another. That's why during our membership classes a couple weeks ago, we really pushed on that. Because membership allows us to say, these are the people who are committing with me, who've got my back, and who are committed to me as well, to push on and to go further in the Christian life, who are wanting the same things that I'm wanting. Third, we need to humble ourselves. You know, it's not just enough to know that we have wrong views. We need to actually realize how sinful and rebellious against God those ideas are, and then we need to change. We need to actually realize that we aren't what we often think we are. And so we need to swallow the pill and to lower ourselves and say, hey, God, I need you to do a work in me. I need you to change me. I need you to work on these difficult views. You know, in today's day and age, it's almost, honesty is almost like a badge of honor that we wear. That's why you can look on Facebook or Twitter and people just shout essentially what they do and the despicable things that we think or do. So it's not enough to just be honest. We need to actually realize that those are wrong and humble ourselves before the Lord. And that leads us to our final thing, which is we need to heed Christ. Once we finally come to the end of ourselves and realize that our idea of Jesus does not work and it won't satisfy, and that we've got all these insecurities going on inside of us with Jesus, when it comes to Jesus, we need to run to Him. We need to run to the cross and cry out to Jesus. We need to accept the fact that we've got these insecurities and instead of trusting in ourselves to just do it better the next time, we need to run to Jesus Christ. Because on the cross of Christ, we were outed. On the cross of Christ, Jesus already said, I know that you mess up. I know that you are wicked. I know that you have issues. I know that you have insecurities. That's why I died on the cross to take them. So we can put on masks. We can act like we have no preconceived ideas of Jesus, that we're not struggling with Jesus. We can do all of that, but on the cross, Jesus already outed us. And on the cross, he's saying, come. Come. I'm inviting you in. Come to me and find out more about me. You know, what kept them away and often keeps us away is our inability to say, I don't have it all together and I really need Christ. You know, it's easy for us to say as Christians, oh yeah, I really need Christ so I don't go to hell. But it's different to say, I really need Christ because I'm really messed up. Let me put it this way. How many of you have ever made mistakes? Okay? Right? There are a few things that you do that are mistakes. But I'm finding out most of the things that we do that we label mistakes are not mistakes, they're sin. Most of the things that we do are not mistakes, they are sin. That's a harder pill to swallow. This is a sin that I've done, and I need to go back to Jesus Christ. It's a lot easier to say I've made a mistake, right? I hurt that person, that was a mistake. Because that doesn't... That feels like, oh, I just misstepped. Oh, I just took a wrong turn. Oh, I didn't mean to. It's out here, right? I don't have to own that. I don't have to say that there's something wrong with me that needs to be fixed. It's easier to say I just made a mistake. But when we say I made a mistake, we're not going back to Jesus Christ. We're saying, hey, that's not true of me. I don't normally do that. So don't judge me. And so we're trusting in our ability. We're trusting in our own works and our own effort rather than going back to Christ. But when we can actually own the fact that we have insecurities, that we have wrong views of Jesus, then we will humble ourselves and we will go back to the cross and say, "You, Jesus, I need you. I need you. Thank you for being honest with me. You know my wrong views of you. Would you change them? And would you make me new and make me love you more?" So I guess my question for us this morning as we close, what are preconceived ideas or notions that you have when you think of Christ? Maybe you're like me where sometimes it's just hard to believe that God's good. You read that in the Bible and then you look at your life and you think, I know you're good. I got that right on the test. But man, in life, I'm just struggling believing you're good. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're struggling to believe that God is in control, or that he loves you, or that he cares about you. He cares about the details of your life, and he wants to know you. But whatever it is, what are those ideas or those things where you're just pushing Jesus aside? Or those insecurities that you're pushing him aside, or you're afraid when you're challenged. Whatever they are, Christ already knows. Run to him. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with others. Humble yourself and run to him, asking him for that forgiveness, asking him to change your life, asking him to give you right desires and ideas about who he is. Don't be like the people here who miss out on his pleasure and on his power. Let's pray. Fathers, we just again read your word, and I feel like each week I say the same thing, but your word is so true and good that 2,000 years later we still are being impacted by it. God, I pray this morning, would your Holy Spirit do an incredible work in us to show us what are those things that we know the right test answer, but in our hearts we just do not feel it's true. We are so afraid because we don't believe that you're the one that will provide for our next bill. We're so afraid of our future because we're not sure you're really there to keep us and to guide us. We feel like we've got to do the hard work ourselves of doing all of these good works to please you because we're not quite sure the cross was enough. Father, whatever it is, would you reveal that to us? Would you give us the grace to just be honest with ourselves and to be honest with others and to be honest with you and just to cling to you knowing that you've loved us so much, Father, that you sent Jesus Christ to die, to take all of those insecurities, all of those wrong ideas, and to rise from the dead, to conquer them, and to give us new life with you, a new mind, a new heart to follow you. We pray in your name. Amen.